look at what the author of Hebrews has to say about maintaining a deep, settled peace in our soul. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Let's pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for these moments that we have to open the Word of God together and reflect upon the truth in this passage. We pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, illuminate our minds to thy Word, and Father, we pray that you would work in each life here for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, what I'd like to do is look at the subject that the author brings up in verse 18, and perhaps next week look at it in a little more detail in its context. This morning, we want to look at what he said, and next week, in its context, we want to look at why he said it. The author asked for prayer, and he says that he had maintained a good conscience in all things and that he was willing to live honestly. And I'd like for us to think about those two thoughts. A good conscience and a willingness to live honestly before God. So let's begin with what is a conscience? The word conscience means, even in English, it's a perfect translation of the Greek word because it means exactly the same thing in each of its roots. It means with knowledge, conscience, with knowledge. And that's exactly what the Greek word underlining this means as well. It is a God-given faculty to distinguish between right and wrong. It is the knowledge of good and evil. And it is a God-given faculty that every human being possesses, the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. And so it's an understanding, it's a knowledge of this right and wrong, but it's more than just consciousness. It's not simply an awareness that there's a right and wrong. It's an awareness of right and wrong that also pronounces a moral verdict about it in our heart. Turn to Romans chapter 2, and Paul describes for us exactly what the conscience does. There are two aspects to the conscience. Romans chapter 2, in verse 15. Here Paul speaking about the conscience says, which show of the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Here Paul tells us that the conscience has two functions. It either accuses us when we're guilty, or it excuses us when we're not guilty. So it is like a moral judge that uses the information in our head and pronounces a verdict over our heart. Either our heart is excused for what it was just done, or it is accused as being condemned and guilty. Now, the term wasn't used quite that way in the Old Testament, but certainly we see the concept in the Old Testament. Remember when David cut the garment of Saul. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 24, it says David's heart smote him when he did that. He knew he was wrong. He was angry and he cut the garment of this man, and after he did it, his conscience convicted him. His conscience understood what he did. He was opposing the Lord's anointed, and even though Saul was certainly no great man of God, yet David knew that what he did was wrong. And it says his heart smote him. That's an Old Testament way of saying that his conscience convicted him. It accused him of guilt. Turn to Romans chapter 9. The Apostle Paul uses this term here as well, Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Here Paul says that I have something going on in my heart and it's the truth. What he's about to say about what he would do for his brethren, this is the truth. And he says in verse 1 that my conscience bears witness to this. My conscience is not accusing me of guilt on this fact, but rather my conscience is giving me great boldness and confidence that what I'm saying is right. I really mean it. His conscience bore witness to his good behavior. His conscience justified what he was about to say, that it was true and right. This is really coming from his heart. Look in Romans chapter 14. Conscience will either enable us to live a good life, an honest life, or it could drive a person crazy. Keep us up at night. Not give us a moment's rest. Because there's nothing worse, as we read in Psalm 51, as David expressed the horror of living with a guilty conscience, knowing that what I'm doing is not right before the Lord. But yet, on the other hand, when our conscience justifies us, there's nothing more joyous than having the rest, the peace of heart and mind, knowing that there's nothing between me and my Savior. Things are right. And Paul describes that for us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 22 when he says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. If you can do this with a pure conscience, he says, happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. If you're able to engage in a particular activity or function and do it with a pure conscience, knowing that there's no guilt there, that you're doing it and things are right between you and God, then happy is that man. There is a joy, a peace, a rest of mind and heart and soul that comes from knowing that you're right with the Lord. There's no guilty twinge going on in the back of your conscience. And so the conscience will either accuse us or excuse us. It will either bring on horrible feelings of guilt that just won't go away, or it will give us a boldness and a confidence and a joy and a rest, knowing that things are right. Unfortunately, like all aspects of humanity, the conscience has been affected by our sinful nature. The conscience was affected by the fall. And Jiminy Cricket was not entirely correct when he said, let your conscience be your guide. Because the conscience is not a perfect guide. It's a good guide. And it ought to be followed, but it isn't a perfect guide. The conscience can operate, it always operates on the basis of knowledge, of what we know and understand. But what we know, we can be fed the wrong information in our head, and if that's the case, then our conscience is going to give us a wrong reading, just like a computer. If you sometime read the wrong date on the church bulletin, it isn't the computer's fault. I typed in the wrong information, and the computer operated perfectly the way it was designed. It printed out exactly what it was fed in. If it's fed in the wrong information, it's going to give a wrong reading. And our conscience works in much the same way. If a person is given wrong information and he believes that wrong information, then his conscience is either going to accuse him of something which he ought to feel comfortable about. It's not sinful. That was the problem with the Corinthians. Their overly scrupulous consciences were making them feel guilty about eating meat, which was perfectly acceptable in God's sight. Or our conscience can work the other way as well. Turn to John chapter 16, the Gospel of John chapter 16. The conscience works with the knowledge that it's given. In John chapter 16 in verse 2, Here the Lord Jesus says of his disciples, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." Here the Lord Jesus says there's coming a time when true believers will be cast out of the synagogue and even killed by men who are able to persecute you even unto death and do it with a good conscience because what they're doing they think is right. They will be acting on faulty information, but they'll believe it. And therefore their conscience will not convict them. They think that what they're doing is right before the Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul operated that way. Turn to the book of Acts in chapter 23. Paul tells us something about how his conscience operated in the days before he came to know the Lord. In the days when he was persecuting believers. In Acts chapter 23, in verse 1, Paul gives a defense of himself. And he says in verse 1, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in good conscience before God until this day." Paul, even before the days when he came to know the Lord, was a noble man. And in the eyes of men, he was a good man and an honorable man. And he says here that throughout his life, he lived according to his conscience. Whatever he did conscientiously, thinking that it was honoring and pleasing to the Lord, even as a Pharisee. He was an honorable man. He did what he thought was right. Now look ahead in chapter 26, Acts chapter 26. Beginning in verse 9. In verse 9, Paul says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do." Now think of those words. This is how his conscience operated. He was thinking within himself, mulling over the rightness or the wrongness of this action. And as he thought within himself, he determined that he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Why? Because he thought Jesus was a liar at that point. He thought Jesus was a blasphemer, saying that he was God. Verse 10, "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." Remember what he said, "I did all this in good conscience. And I punished them off," verse 11, "and put them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme." He compelled Christians to blaspheme the name of Jesus, and he thought what he was doing was right. And he persecuted the church. And yet he tells us that he lived in good conscience, even while he watched Stephen being stoned to death. And the reason is Paul really believed in what he was doing. The conscience works according to knowledge. It means with knowledge. But it's not just information. It's information that is understood and believed. And so the conscience works with both the head. You have to have the information in the heart. You believe it. And Paul was given some wrong information before he met the Lord. And you know, in our lives as Christians, we can be fed the wrong information. A believer who's walking with the Lord might be told something that isn't true and repeat a lie, unawares, and do it with good conscience. I might teach from the Scriptures a false doctrine and really believe that I'm teaching the right thing to the best of my understanding with a pure conscience. I'm teaching the Scriptures as I understand it, but I could be dead wrong. That's why your responsibility is to receive it and to check it out and make sure these things are so. We mentioned earlier the Corinthians. You know, when Paul spoke about the Corinthians, he mentioned that some of those weaker believers had an overly aggressive conscience. And the weaker believers were not able to eat meats which had been approved of the Lord. The Levitical dietary laws were over. But some of these weaker Jewish believers, their consciences would not allow them to eat meat. And Paul said, you're right in not eating meat. Don't eat it if your conscience forbids it. It's never right to do something that you think is wrong. And Paul's point in those chapters in dealing with the Corinthians over the issue of meat was the conscience is a good guide. Don't ever violate it. If your conscience doesn't let you eat meat, don't eat it. But he also let them know that the conscience is not a perfect guide, and sometimes the mind needs to be fed more information. Remember Peter's conscience when the Lord sent this vision from heaven with all kinds of formerly unclean animals? According to the Levitical dietary laws, Jews were not to eat these animals. And the Lord said to Peter, he put him in a moral predicament here. The Lord said, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter's conscience wouldn't let him do it. He was groomed as a Jew, and he, as far as he understood, he was still under the Old Testament law. The dispensational dealings of God had changed, but Peter didn't know it. God had done a marvelous thing in beginning the church, but Peter hadn't been given all the information of what God was doing. And now he didn't know what to do. Here the Lord told him to eat something that his conscience forbade him to do. The Lord had to repeat it three times until Peter had sunk in. This information got in his head and he realized, wait a minute, this is the Lord telling me to do this. It's right for me to eat meat if the Lord tells me to do it. And this information in his head changed his attitude in his heart. And then his conscience was free. His conscience was able to be pure and clean and eat those previously forbidden meats. Conscience becomes a perfect guide only when it's fed the truth. And when we understand the truth and we believe the truth, then our conscience is going to direct us to obey the truth. And if we don't, the conscience is going to prick us that something isn't right between me and God. And so as believers, we are never, ever to violate our conscience. Suppose you were taught that Christian men must grow beards. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. It's okay to shave. But just suppose somebody told you that. Maybe they were reading in the Old Testament and they discovered about these Jewish laws about beards and not cutting the corners and all. And they assumed that, well, it's in the Bible, then Christian men are not to shave. Now, that's wrong information. But if you believed it, you had better obey it. And here's why. Because God really doesn't care too much about facial hair. That's not a big issue with him, one way or the other. But I'll tell you what is an important issue with God, a heart. And if a person believes that a man must grow a beard, and he says, I don't care what that is, I'm going to shave anyways, then that is a spirit of rebellion. And you're saying, I know what is right, or at least this is what I believe is right, and I'm not going to do it. It is sinful behavior, even though God really doesn't care about whether you grow a beard or not. But he does care about the spirit of rebellion. I think it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyways. I have doubts in my mind, but, well, everybody else is doing it, so I'm going to do it. That is a spirit of sinfulness and rebellion. And God looks at the heart. And we cannot claim that we're walking with the Lord if we violate our conscience. A conscience is an absolute essential to a right relationship with the Lord. Now, as we've gone through the book of Hebrews, we've noted that the precious blood of Christ purges our conscience. But as we live the Christian life, God expects us on a day-to-day basis to maintain a purged conscience. And you know the simplest, most insignificant little, tiny little issue? If things aren't right in our conscience, in the back of our head, that little alarm is going off, warning us that something isn't right about this. And if we ignore that and we go ahead and violate our conscience, we have sinned. Have you ever said something to someone only to turn around after the conversation, you walk away and your conscience pricks you, you know you shouldn't have said that. Or you know your spirit wasn't right in the way you said it. Maybe a husband and a wife have an argument and your conscience pricks you afterwards. You know you were mean. You know you shouldn't have said that. You know it was wrong. Well, your conscience was designed to do that. It's a warning. It's a wake-up call that something isn't right. And when the alarm goes off, God expects us to respond. God expects us to correct it, to apologize, to do whatever it takes. You know, sometimes as believers, we try to justify our behavior. Maybe an unmarried couple living together. Or maybe a married couple that's just barely living together. Thinking that somehow, well, I can sort of play fast and loose with the scriptures and I'm just going to do my own thing. And my conscience is, something's not right and I know it, but I'm going to ignore it. And as time goes on, that conscience keeps on twinging in the background and we keep on ignoring it and we get accustomed to it. And it begins to prick us less and less as time goes on, and we're becoming less and less sensitive to the conscience until we stop listening. You know, I think we ought to hear reverberating in the background of that conscience and an echo of the voice of God telling us that something isn't right and that we ought to pay attention and examine our hearts. When we ignore the conscience, we are ignoring one of the means by which the Holy Spirit works in our lives and in our hearts. It is, in essence, quenching the Spirit. The conscience is God's built-in warning system, like a smoke alarm, and it's there for our good. And when the smoke alarm in your house goes off, it's a very irritating sound. And it's supposed to be. It's supposed to wake you up and get you alert and to remind you something isn't right, do something about it. And so too is guilt. Guilt is an awful feeling. And it's supposed to be. It's supposed to get a hold of us and say something isn't right, do something about it. And that's why we are never to tolerate or ignore, or to just ignore our conscience. Any more than you would ignore the smoke alarm going off in your house. It could mean your house is going to burn down if you ignore it. And some people say, well, I hate that ugly sound. It's really irritating. So they unplug the smoke alarm. Folks today hate the feeling of guilt. And instead of dealing with the issue, they go to the doctor and get a prescription to make those feelings go away and take their mind off things. Don't ever ignore the conscience. Don't ever tolerate the sin that causes that warning sign to go off. Sort of like the man that has a rock in his shoe. And it hurts as he walks. And instead of taking the shoe off and getting rid of the rock, he just sort of wiggles it over into a corner and keeps going and learns to live with it. And as believers, we can learn to live with things that the conscience is trying to tell us to get rid of. The conscience convicts us when things aren't right. And it's up to us to either listen and respond in the right way or to ignore it. Maybe the conscience has been convicting us over novels that we've been reading, or television programs that we've been watching, or flirting on the internet, or holding grudges against a brother, or not living up to our God-given responsibilities in marriage, or compromising one's faith, or a thousand and one other areas. If the conscience is pricking us and telling us something isn't right, do something about it. The Word of God digs deep and it separates between the soulish and the spiritual, between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And we stand naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And one of the ways that God deals with us is through our conscience. It's a warning. And when God gives us a warning, He expects a response. A guilty conscience will ruin your life. A guilty conscience can keep us awake at night. And it can come roaring at us in the silence of the night that something isn't right. And there are not many things worse than the feeling of guilt. But you know, there's no need to live a life of guilt. There's no need to have this burden of sin on our shoulders, as we read in Psalm 51. God has done something about guilt. God has done something to cure the problem and the source of that alarm going off. He paid for our sin. The cross is God's answer for a guilty conscience. He has provided in the cross of Calvary, in the precious blood, that which can once and for all purge our conscience from sin and dead works, which men continually do in hopes of alleviating a guilty conscience, but those dead works, those religious works, will never soothe that aching feeling, that guilt. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 13 again. In verse 18, the author says, "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience." A good conscience. And then he goes on to say, "In all things willing to live honestly." He had a good conscience, and he was also willing to live honestly. Those two ideas go hand in hand. The conscience sounds the alarm. And a conscience is good when it works properly. Someone with a good conscience, it doesn't mean that it never goes off. A pure conscience, a good conscience, is one that does go off, but we respond. And we do something about it. And that's what the author is saying here. He lived with a good conscience, just as Paul said. He's saying that he walks with the Lord. He's saying that when sin comes up in his life, he deals with it in a proper way. He confesses his sin. He forsakes it. He doesn't allow anything to get between him and the Lord. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, as the songwriter said. He was willing to live honestly. That has to do with the heart. The conscience has to do with the head, with knowledge, but it also digs down into the heart. This knowledge affects our heart. This knowledge sits in judgment over our heart. And if we have the right information in our head and we're going to maintain a pure conscience, then we need to be willing to live honestly. The knowledge is up here. The willingness is in our heart. When the conscience pricks me, am I willing to do what's right? When the conscience speaks, it must be attended by a willing spirit. Willing to do what the conscience says. Willing to forsake what the conscience is pricking us over. Just like the smoke alarm. The smoke alarm is a lifesaver. But only if people respond to it. Only if you listen to it and you pay attention to the alarm that's going off. If you get mad at the annoying sound and you unplug it and your house burns down around you, you have no one to blame but yourself. And the same thing is true with our conscience. God has given us this ability to discern right from wrong, the knowledge of good and evil, and He expects us now to use it. How do we respond? When our conscience convicts us, do we say, "Oh, that's just a little thing," and we ignore it? Everybody else does it. Maybe we learn to live with a lie. You know, if we learn to ignore our conscience, it's just like the man who unplugs the fire alarm in his house. Our spiritual house could end up burning down and destroying us, ruining us spiritually if we refuse to maintain a pure conscience before the Lord. And I'm convinced that believers who end up wandering away started that journey long before they ever outwardly left the Lord. In here, they started playing fast and loose with their conscience. And the Spirit of God was convicting them on this little issue, and they learned to ignore it. And they hardened their heart against it, and they pushed it way in the background and said, that's not important. And as time went on, they were able to discern the difference between good and evil less and less. The author states in Hebrews 13 that he had a good conscience. He responded to it when it convicted him, and he says he was willing to live honestly. And that word for honestly means good, noble, honorable. In other words, when his alarm went off, he was willing to repent. If there was a bad attitude, he was willing to change it. If there was behavior that was not pleasing to the Lord, he was willing to forsake it. In other words, he was willing to be honest with himself, honest with God, honest with one another. And when God showed him an attitude that wasn't pleasing, he was willing to get rid of that crummy attitude and recognize it for what it really was. It was something that was separating my soul and my Savior, and it's not worth holding on to it. The conscience convicts. We need to be willing to respond no matter how insignificant that issue might be. If it's taking a pen from the office and everybody else does it, and your conscience convicts you about that pen, put it back. Foolish to pretend that we're walking with the Lord if deep down in our heart we know that things aren't right. If we're not willing to respond to our conscience, then we're not living honestly. We're living a lie. We're playing games, and God doesn't want us playing games spiritually. When our God-given capacity to discern right from wrong, holy from unholy, clean from unclean, when that alarm goes off and we ignore it, we are in essence ignoring God. Now notice in verse 18, the author says, we have lived in a good conscience in all things. That's important. The author doesn't state that he maintained a pure conscience in most every area. You see, the conscience, it's either all or nothing. You can't be almost have a clean conscience. It's either clean or it isn't. The only way to maintain a pure conscience is to deal with everything and all things. You know, a person can't say, well, you know, when my conscience goes off in all of these different areas, I respond, except for stealing. That's just my one little area. I live with that guilt, and I feel guilty, and I know it's not right, but that's one little area. Well, look, if you're living honestly in all these other areas, except for stealing, guess where your conscience is going to work? Guess which area God's going to put His finger on and identify as something that needs changing and repentance? It's that area where we're off. So it's all or nothing with the conscience. James says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. He's guilty. He's a lawbreaker. If our conscience is convicting us in one tiny little area, and we can say, well, everything else is fine, we're guilty of violating our conscience. To maintain a pure conscience before the Lord, we need to be willing to live honest. We need to be willing to maintain a pure conscience by surrendering self to Christ. Willing to say, not my will in this little area, but thine be done. Either our conscience is perfectly clean before the Lord, or it's not. Either our conscience is giving us guilty feelings, or it's justifying our hearts and giving us confidence and boldness in our relationship before the Lord. You know, the conscience, because it works with knowledge, and because it also works with a willing heart, it deals with faith. the conscience to work properly. It has to be fed the right information, and it also has to believe that right information. That's why it took a while for it to sink in to Peter's head when he heard about the Lord telling him to eat these previously forbidden unclean animals. He heard the information, but it took a while for it to sink into his heart for him to believe it, and therefore to free his conscience. Faith links truth. Faith links us to truth and to God. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Now the end of the commandment, the end of his charge to forbid those from teaching false doctrine in the assembly, is charity or love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. You see, these issues go hand in hand. If we're going to have a pure heart, then we need to have a good conscience and faith unfeigned, or pure faith. Faith that's not defiled by a defiled conscience. We know something, we believe it's right, and therefore our heart and conscience are only pure if we act upon that truth. And look what happens if we don't have a pure conscience. Same chapter, verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. How do I ruin my Christian life? By playing fast and loose with your conscience. By putting away this faith and a good conscience. When I don't listen to the voice of God speaking to me through my conscience, when I quench the ministry of the Holy Spirit through my conscience, and I live that life of a rebel doing things that I think are wrong, then we've made shipwreck of the faith. Now, nobody knows it but you and God. And we can put on a wonderful front and come to church and pretend that everything's just right. But we're not living honestly. Keeping our spiritual ship on course involves honest living. In the inner man, truth deep down in the heart, as David put it. Turn to Romans chapter 14 again. Romans 14 and verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth, and he that doubts is damned if he eats, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Here Paul says, in all of these issues of life where we need to make decisions, don't ever violate your conscience. If your conscience gives you freedom, then you have boldness and confidence before the Lord, and you can be happy in doing it. But if there's doubt, if you're not sure it's pleasing to the Lord, then don't do it. Because you can't do it in faith. If your conscience doesn't give you liberty, then you're not operating in faith. And if you're not operating in faith, it's sin. It's a spirit of rebellion. And turn to Acts chapter 24. I like the way the Apostle Paul spoke of how he dealt with his conscience. Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. Remember, the Apostle Paul, in defending himself, stood before his accusers and said, I have lived in a pure conscience before God until this day. And in chapter 24 and verse 16, he says it again. And herein do I, notice this word, exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Paul says here that maintaining a pure conscience requires effort. It requires exercise. And he says, I've exercised myself to keep my conscience pure before men and before the Lord. If I offended God in something and my conscience went off, I made it right with God. If I offended men and my conscience convicted me about my dealings with men, I made it right. He says, I exercised myself. He was careful not to violate his conscience. You know, if we violate our conscience, there's no rest. There is no peace. If we're pretending, if we're not living honestly with ourselves and with others and before the Lord, and we're just pretending, putting on this Christian front, and we're really not being honest with these guilty feelings and dismissing them as if they were nothing, we're not exercising ourselves, and we may have to pay a price. We have to practice responding to our conscience. And that means sometimes there are going to be silly, foolish little things. Well, my conscience is making me apologize to someone for some silly little thing. Well, do it. Respond in a right way to your conscience. Exercise. That's what Paul says. We need to exercise ourselves. Spiritual senses require practice. Means we need to go to 1 John 1:9 every day, sometimes many times a day, and confess this attitude wasn't right. Confess it to the Lord and keep things right between you and other men. If we're not being honest with our conscience, if we learn to live with guilt, we're forsaking everything that Christ has for us as a believer. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Remember this, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. The main thrust of the book of Hebrews was that we need to know that what Christ did was sufficient. The very first chapter of the book tells us that the Son of God purged our sins. He purged our consciences and He sat down at the right hand of the Father because all the work of purging our guilty conscience was finished. And now at the end of the book, he says in chapter 10 in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If we're living with guilt, we can't draw near. If there's doubt in our minds about whether our activities or our attitude or our relationship to the Lord is right, then we're not able to draw near. That guilt is going to give us fear. It's going to cause us to stand off from the Lord and to be afraid to draw near. It's only as we have things right with God, our consciences exercised and responded to in a proper way by faith and obedience, and that will give us freedom. That will give us boldness. That will give us the boldness to come to the throne of grace and to receive the grace and help we need for that daily nourishment to keep on walking or running the race. Fear will keep us away. Guilt will keep us away. A pure conscience, a heart that operates on faith. I believe that what Jesus did was sufficient. I believe that when I confess my sin, no matter how heinous it is, it's gone. And now I can draw near because God says so. And we draw near with that full assurance and that boldness and confidence that comes from a cleansed heart. There's joy in a cleansed heart. Nothing feels worse than guilt. And nothing feels better than the rest and peace of heart that comes from knowing that Christ has dealt with our sin in a right way. And it's all settled forever. That's the secret of true joy. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so I can draw near. In that same chapter, if you're not saved, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, the author says, for the law, religion, having just a shadow of good things to come and not the very image, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. Here the author is saying that if religious ceremony and sacrifice worked, you'd only have to do it once and you'd have a pure conscience. But the fact that religious ceremony and ritual and sacrifice has to be repeated every week after week after week, year after year after year, is a proof in and of itself that there is a remembrance of sin. And that the conscience has never been fully dealt with. But in chapter 9, in verse 14, the author says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience?" This takes X amount of time. 1 Kings chapter 17. And let's begin reading in verse 17. "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him on his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee,